Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And again, we are delighted to be on the air as a result of those who stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially in the battle for life and truth. For those who support the ministry all this month, available to you a fantastic book titled They Say We Are Infidels. And this book by Mindy Belts is so fantastic on many levels because it is faith-stretching. To be a Christian in Iraq or in Syria is to live in mortal danger. Because the truth of the matter is, while this is squarely in the blind spot of many Western Christians, churches are being bombed. Pastors are being murdered, and children are being kidnapped, often for sexual purposes. Families whose ancestors have survived 2,000 years in the very region where Christ and his disciples walked are now risking elimination by Islamicists. And journalist Mindy Belts has spent more than a decade not just writing about this from afar, but actually being there covering persecuted Christians while the mayhem is taking place in the Middle East. They Say We Are Infidels is thus her brilliantly reported account of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ in the Middle East at this moment. It is the harrowing and often inspiring story of men and women of unshakable faith. That and an endorsement by Melanie Kirkpatrick on the back of the book. And her words are absolutely clear and plain and true. Think back in history to 635. This was just 3 years after Muhammad had died. Damascus. Think about Damascus. This was the city where Paul was heading when he experienced his dramatic conversion to Christianity. It fell, 635, it fell to invading Muslims. And then a decade later, Antioch. This was the place where disciples of Jesus were first called Christians. Antioch fell. And then shortly thereafter, it was the unhappy task of Sophronius, the Patriarch of Jerusalem, to hand over the city of Jerusalem to the conquering Omar. Muhammad's trail of terror is the legacy of Islam, that from the fall of Jerusalem to the present. The world, as a result of Islam, has known jihad. Muhammad migrated to Medina, but remember, he never assimilated. After reaching critical mass, he slew the pagans. And he took over their houses and their lands, and later he seized Mecca. And he made it the centerpiece of his conquests. And then he beleaguered the cities of Arabia, taking their women and their wealth as his private property. His stratagem of war paved the way for what 14 centuries later is now the fastest-growing pseudo-religion in the world. Of course, like every other man, he faced his own mortality. How different he was from Jesus Christ. Again, the book, They Say We Are Infidels, available for those who support the ministry all this month. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Again, the number to dial is mentioned in the prologue to the program, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888 1-800-275-4265. First up is Mark. He's listening in Anderson, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Mark.
Hey, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hey, I had a question, and I don't know whether I ought to name his name, but I didn't know what you... I had a question about... I'd heard a old message up on the radio about the parable of the mustard seed, and this man described the mustard seed as the true church, and as it grew into the tree, that it became the false church. And I'd never heard it mentioned like that before. I'd always preached it that it, you know, and I'm a pastor, that it, that you can grow into something great where people can, you know, find rest in you. And his name's Gary Hedrick. I don't know whether I need to mention that or not, but it seems like every time I listen to that, I get let down a little bit. I don't know how you see that, and I was wondering if you could kind of give some insight on that parable, and maybe tell me what you think of that ministry. I'm going to get off here and listen to you.
Thank you. Not familiar with the ministry, but let me say that what is going on in the parable is fairly simple. On one hand, it's complex on the other, and I'll explain why in a moment. But the germ of what's going on is Jesus using the smallest of seeds familiar to Palestinian farmers to illustrate that while the kingdom of God began in obscurity, in the end it would fill the earth and it would endure forever. You'd never want to take a parable and try to make it walk on all fours, nor do you want to take a parable and read into the parable a meaning that was not intended by the author, particularly when the author of the parable in view is the crystal Christ himself, the paragon of virtue. And the truth communicated by the parables of Jesus was not evident to all who heard them, both in the immediate context, in other words, in the first century, nor to those who hear them in the 21st century. In fact, the listener has to have spiritual ears, and then they'll have some degree of understanding as to what's going on in the parables. Remember, the mission in the Old Testament was to open the eyes of Israel to the acts of God, and in the same way, the parables in the New Testament open the eyes of those in the first century, and again vicariously today, to truths that lead them to produce the fruit of righteousness. And Jesus takes the parables and he relates them to aspects of the kingdom, speaking of the Father through vivid stories. And through those stories, making it plain that we too are co-consummators in the kingdom. And that's precisely what's going on with the mustard seed. Because here you have just a few disciples at the time of Christ who will eventually become a great multitude, the full complement of God's people from every tongue and nation, from every place on planet Earth. But you also have a strand within the parable that is alluding to a deeper truth, and that is the faith that enters our heart, small when it enters, but eventually, as we partake of the means of grace available to us, that small seed takes over our being. So there are rich strands of truth in parables like this, but we must never read into the parables, meanings that the parables were not intended to have. And again, this requires men in the pulpit, teachers in every walk of life to use discernment skills. How do you use those discernment skills? We learn to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. You partake of the graces of God, and as you do, you are filled or illumined with truths that Christ has communicated in his word, but we never go beyond what he has communicated. Derek next in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on CJCA. Hi, Derek.
Yes, hi, Hank. I'm so grateful for your program. I really enjoy it a lot. Yes, I have a question that has been bothering me for a couple of time now. I mean, for a while now. Yeah, it's all about the end time, right? Because the Bible said this gospel is going to be preached in every corner of the earth. Then comes the end, right? But what I want to understand, how is it going to be like for those that didn't hear the gospel and perish and die? So how are they going to be judged?
Well, the truth of Scripture is always the same, and that is that we are judged according to the light that we have given. And the truth that we embrace as Christians is that while God dwells in obscurity on the one hand, He also dwells in light. In other words, if we search after Jesus Christ, we always will receive the light that is necessary. And I've said this many times on the broadcast, but the quintessential example, I think, comes from Nicodemus. Nicodemus is asking Jesus Christ questions, and in the context, Jesus is telling them that light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The point being that the problem is never that there's not sufficient light. The problem is that men despise light, and because they despise light, they do not receive further light. As long as we respond to light, we will receive all the light that is required to have fellowship with God. Now, you go to the Old Testament, and there were saints like Abraham that do not have the kind of light, or did not have the kind of light that you do in the present. He saw, as it were, through a glass dimly. Today, we have the requisite knowledge that he did not have, but he was a friend of God because he responded to the light that he had, and he worshiped the coming Christ through types and shadows. Now, Christ has come, and we worship the reality of Christ who has come. And again, we have, as believers, a light that is greater than all other lights, but it is because we've responded to other light. We've responded to the light of creation. We don't take the sun and make it our God, but we recognize that there was a God who created the sun. We also do not dismiss the light that God has placed on the tablet of our consciousness. We respond to it. And thus, when we do, we receive further light. So it's never the absence of light that damns, it's the despising of light that damns. And that's why Paul could say, when he was on Mars Hill, that from one man God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of them. Which is to say that if people respond to the light that they have been given, and that light is voluminous. Just imagine every single day we see God's created handiwork, and then we have that inner knowledge. If we respond to that, then God will reveal himself. If we reject it, then we reject it because we don't want light. We despise light, as Jesus said to Nicodemus.
Because, like, for some of for me, I'm from Africa, right? And when it comes to, like, Christianity, it was just literally the part of Africa started seeing Christianity. So, like, most of our people, they were illiterate. So, like, I'm still, like, it's kind of like, because there should be something, I don't know, but thanks for the explanation. For me, I grabbed it, but I was just a little concerned about those with less education, like how can they really understand there is a goal? How would they really, like, what some of the things that will convince them that, oh, I you know?
Well, like, again, though, this is
God,
not...
Like, God spoke to him, right? God showed himself to him and told
right.
him to leave your parents.
Sure.
Or whatever those are, God did not talk to them.
But God does talk to them. That's the whole point, Derek. I mean, the point is that God does talk to them, and he speaks to them through the still small voice within, as well as the blazing lights above, as I just mentioned. But the other thing that we have to remember is that God in His grace sends to those who are open to the light that they have received, He sends in His grace further light. It could be a light that comes from you, Derek. It could be from a missionary. It could be from God's unique special revelation to someone, as Christ appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. That is not our duty to understand. All we can understand is that God, if we truly trust Him, that God will reveal Himself to those who pant after Him as a deer pants after the water brooks. That we can be certain of. Although we don't have all the answers right now, we can be certain that if people genuinely search after light, God is not going to throw obstacles in their way. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the ministry. Be right back.
Jesus is the most enigmatic figure in the Muslim sources. While the Quran reduces Jesus to a mere messenger of Allah, Jesus is astonishingly unique within Islam, as His titles, virgin conception, miraculous works, and future role set Him apart even from Muhammad. In the article, Jesus in Islam, featured in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, David Wood explores why the uniqueness of Jesus makes perfect sense in Christianity, but Muhammad's teachings leave us wondering, why is Jesus so radically different from everyone else? To receive your copy of the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal, including the article Jesus in Islam, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. News headlines make clear that Islam is a force to be reckoned with in the lives of hundreds of millions of people around the globe. Islam represents both a threat and a mission field for Christians. To help you meet the challenge, be sure to read two timely articles included in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jesus in Islam by David Wood examines teachings about Jesus from the Quran and addresses the question, why is Jesus so radically different from everyone else, including Muhammad? Then Robin Dale Hathaway explores the question, Islam and Christianity, is a productive dialogue possible? To receive the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity, and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The historic Christian Church has held the eternal generation of the Son formally since the 4th century, but some evangelicals fail to see the biblical foundation or importance of the doctrine. Charles Lee Irons explains how the Church Fathers derived this doctrine from Scripture and why it is essential to both Christ's deity and to the Trinity. To receive your copy of the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, including the article, Begotten of the Father Before All Ages, The Biblical Basis of Eternal Generation According to the Church Fathers, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Sandy listening in Pomona, Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi. I was just going to ask you your position on yoga. I am working with other teachers at a school, and we have a yoga class on Thursday nights, and I've been participating, and I just talk to God when, you know, through it. But what's your feeling?
Yeah, I mean, I don't think that there's a black or white issue here from my perspective. I mean, you can divorce the principles behind yoga from the yoga exercises themselves. Although there are many within the practices of yoga, like Swami Parham of the Dharma Yoga Ashram, I think in New York, he says to think of asanas as mere body positions or stretching exercises is analogous to believing baptism is just an underwater exercise. So he's essentially saying you can't divorce the two, the actual stretching exercises from the worldview that undergirds them. But you have to understand what yoga is. And I did a yoga acronym in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition to give people a little handle on what it is. Yoga actually has to do with yoking with Brahman, the universal cosmic consciousness of the universe. The that you hear so much about is actually a Sanskrit syllable that is used by Hindu yogis as a way of achieving an altered state of consciousness, because when you're in an altered state of consciousness, you've dulled the critical thinking process. And I would also add that the mind is often seen to be the obstacle to enlightenment. And the goal, therefore, is in this process of losing the thinking, the critical thinking process, what you do is you create a new man, one who's happily mindless. That's the goal. The gurus themselves are very clear about this and have explained this in much detail, even in Western literature. And we were just talking about the exercises themselves or the body positions, the asanas. They themselves are ways of achieving a feeling of oneness with the cosmic energy flow of the universe. And so coupling that with breathing exercises and meditation practices, that's supposedly a pathway to spirituality, but it's a spirituality that we would not agree with in a Christian worldview. So bottom line is, can you divorce it from the Eastern underpinnings? Yes. But it really depends on the teacher that you have. I mean, I've tried yoga from time to time as I've tried to stay limber for golf. And some of the teachers really heavily promote the Eastern worldview. For others, it's simply body position stretching exercises that are very, very helpful in the golf swing. So I think you can divorce it, but got to watch the teacher.
And my teacher says, you know, to to talk to God, you know, and then I said to her, you know, she said something about not being, you know, planned. And I said, well, you have to listen to the Spirit. And I, of course, meant the Holy Spirit. And I probably should have just said, you listen to the Holy Spirit. So I think the breathing and the stretching and the spiritual side is great. It's just I'm talking to God and I'm talking to Jesus.
Yeah, and as I as said in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition and an entry on yoga, I say, well, it would be less than circumspect to imagine that evil lurks within each yoga posture. It is crucial that Christians are equipped to discern the difference between authentic Christian spirituality and Eastern non-Christian spiritualities. And if one can divorce the spiritual precepts of yoga from the somatic practices, yoga may be beneficial. But then, again, it might not be yoga. I've written about this again in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which you can find on the web at equip.org, and for those who join CRA's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jake in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jake.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
If you'll allow me, let me lay this out really quick, and I just want to get your opinion on something that I feel that I've have an opinion that I myself have an opinion on. It goes back to speaking of Islam and this, like the story that you you spoke of earlier with Aisha. Through my journey in North Africa multiple times, I have many Muslim friends and I just love them to death. But speaking with them and then over the last few years studying apologetics and studying the Quran for what it is, because I know that Islam is so hard to pin down amongst all the sects and everything, but for the Quran for what it is, the life and the sayings of Muhammad, I guess I believe that I've come to the conclusion that groups like the Islamic State, Boko Haram, Al-Qaeda, they're not, in my opinion, it would be hard to call them extremists or radicalists if they're following the Quran for what it is at its core. And my friends and others whom I love, who practice it peacefully, maybe they're the ones that are taking it radically because they pick and choose what they follow and they want to follow it peacefully and practice it peacefully. So with that, what would your opinion be on that? I know that's probably an unpopular opinion to have, and I don't mean to condemn or whatnot, but it's just from my findings, that's something that I feel drawn to conclude in a way. So I'll hang up and I'll listen to your answer on the radio, but I appreciate you taking my call.
You're welcome, and I think you are absolutely right in what you said. And when you do travel, when you go to Muslim countries, when you experience Islam, when you understand Sharia, and particularly understand that Sharia is state and state is Sharia, that there's no distinction between the two, I think that you quickly see the flaws in the narratives that are being communicated in Western universities and through the Western media, and really to gain a perspective on what creeping Sharia is like in the modern world, all you have to do is go to Brunei. That, of course, is in Southeast Asia. Back in 2014, so it wasn't all that long ago, the Sultan of Brunei announced his plans to impose Sharia, and he's now done that in three phases. The first phase back then included fines and prison sentences for crimes such as pregnancies out of wedlock, propagating religions other than Islam, and not attending mandatory Friday prayer. The second phase included floggings and cutting off of hands for property offenses, and the third, stoning for offenses like adultery, abortion, homosexuality, and even blasphemy. And all of this, said the Sultan, is to cohere to Allah's command as written in the Quran. So what Brunei is imposing on its citizens is standard fare in Muslim countries. It's not radical Islam, it's run-of-the-mill Islam. And even conversion from Islam to Christianity, according to modern-day Sharia, is punishable by beheading, by hanging, by stoning, and, well, you can fill in the blanks. And if anyone thinks this, again, is radical Islam, consider that more than 1.5 billion Muslims worldwide, in other words, you take the corpus of Muslims and the vast majority affirm the principles and precepts of Sharia. And Sharia has spread to a point where it has found near universal acceptance in the Muslim world. So again, when you travel as you have, you see it for what it is. So the reality is that we have a huge, huge problem, and Western governments, academic institutions, media outlets are bent on exporting a false narrative respecting the religious animus that animates global Islamic jihadism. Now, obviously, the only real solution to a disintegrating West and a resurgent Islam is the power of the gospel. And so we have to keep in mind that as Christians, it's not just about cursing the darkness, it's about lighting a lamp in the midst of the storm, or building a lighthouse in the midst of the storm. So we should be doing what we can to understand Islam, to befriend Muslims. As I've said many times on this broadcast, Islam is not peaceful or tolerant. If you think it is, try to go to Saudi Arabia and take out your Bible in a park and read it in public. You'll find out how tolerant Islam really is. It is a very violent religion and has always historically spread by the edge of the sword. So it's not peaceful. It's not tolerant. However, just as you mentioned, there are many peaceful and tolerant Muslims. So we have to make that distinction. But if anyone takes the teachings of Muhammad seriously, if anyone takes the teachings of the Quran seriously, if anyone reads the five courts of jurisprudence, the five schools in Islam carefully, it's very, very hard to imagine what life would be like when Sharia gains critical mass within the context of a culture. Now, some European cultures are finding out what that's like again. One has to remember that it was back 1683, September 11, a memorable date, when a Polish king stopped the Muslim hordes at the gates of Vienna. Otherwise, Europe would have already been Eurabia. But he stopped them. He was valiant. But today, they're gaining critical mass through migration without assimilation, which is the python swallowing its prey with a long and slow digestion. One of the best illustrations I've ever heard for what's going on. And there's so much bad information is being communicated, partly because of stakeholder interest, because shoddy research, also because there are people who are ready to buy the lie without looking at the reality of Sharia and the Quran. They simply listen to politicians instead of recognizing what Sharia and what Islam is all about. Look, when we come back, I got a quote of the day which really relates to what I'm talking about. It's insightful, it's poignant, it's profound, and we'll also answer your questions in just a few moments.
To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. They Say We Are Infidels by Mindy Bells gives you the facts and real-life stories from persecuted Christians who live on the run from ISIS in the Middle East. To receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. What is one of the greatest lies in the history of the world? That Islam is a religion of peace. To suggest this goes against all that is politically correct and fashionable in the Western world today. Yet truth has always been divisive, and if we don't wake up, the long-term consequences could be unthinkable. That's why we're offering They Say We're Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East by Mindy Bells. To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. Receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The National Institutes of Health recently opened the possibility of federal funding for chimera research, the genetic mixing of human and non-human animals. Should federal grants be used to encourage more research in this area? If not, why not? Don't miss On Chimeras and What It Means to Be Human in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Roger Randy. And the quote of the day comes from the Apostle to Islam, as he was dubbed, Samuel Zwemer. And he was one of the most revered Christian missionaries of the 20th century. And I thought this quote fit in well with what I was saying as I ended the last segment. The Quran is clearly an unreliable revelation. It prostitutes the Bible. It denies the deity of Jesus Christ. It misrepresents the Trinity. It repudiates the cross of Jesus Christ, and so much more. It's replete with faulty ethics. It's riddled with factual errors, and its eloquence is but feigned. And so Zwemer sums all of this up in the quote of the day. The quote is as follows. Islam, says Zwemer, thrives only by its denial of the authority of the scriptures, its denial of the deity of our Lord, the blessedness of the Holy Trinity, the cruciality and significance of the cross, and the preeminence of Jesus Christ as King and Savior. And this great denial is accompanied by the assertion of the authority of another book, the Quran, the eclipse of Christ's glory by another prophet, even Muhammad, and the substitution of another path to forgiveness and holiness for the way of the cross. These denials and assertions are embedded in the Quran and are the orthodox belief of all who know anything of their religion. Again, the quote of the day by Samuel Zwemer. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Jose in Banning, California, listening on the web. Hi, Jose.
Hey, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question was about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some of my family members believe that tongues is the evidence, and that's why they promote to pray for people that they may speak in tongues. So that's the only way they will know if they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. So my question is, what does the Bible say about the baptism? And what will be like a good source or outside source that I could point my family to?
Sure. I actually did an entry on this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, in which I point out that the Apostle Paul makes plain that believers are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and yet not all who believe speak in tongues. And therefore, tongues may be a manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but tongues cannot be the manifestation, at least if you're looking to the Bible as the source of your worldview. I think a further point is that even if individuals do speak in tongues, it is not a guarantee that they have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. Paul says, without love, I'm nothing. And I would add to this that socio-psychological manipulation tactics such as peer pressure or the power of suggestion have induced ecstatic utterances wholly apart from the Spirit. And I've played some of them on the Bible Answer Man broadcast in the past. The Bible is very clear. The normative sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues, but the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. It is repentance from sin. It is obedience to God. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit, again, Paul is talking, they have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man, contrarily, is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. As such, the fruit of the Spirit is not merely speaking in tongues, but it's love and joy, it's peace and patience, it's kindness and goodness, it's faithfulness and gentleness, and above all, it's self-control. So righteousness, not tongues, is the core of Christianity compressed in a single word. Now, that does not mean that tongues is not a valid gift. Certainly, we read about tongues in the book of Acts. We also read about tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And it may be that the two kinds of tongues are different. So this is not a denial of the validity, but it's simply a denial of those who say, or the assertions of those who say, that somehow or other tongues is the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It may be a evidence, but it certainly is not the evidence. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Carrie. She's listening in Delaware on Sirius XM 131. Hi. Or it's Carl, I mean. Hi, Carl.
God bless you. And I'm so grateful for your knowledge. This is unbelievable.
Oh, bless you.
So today, a gentleman pulled up behind me, and he said, I have a pickup truck, and I have three-quarters of the tailgate is the verses from the Bible and some quotes. And he said, you know, you speeding and changing lanes without a signal does not sit well. And I said, I know, it's one of my problems where I do rush around during the day being self-employed. And am I better off removing the stickers, or because I don't believe I can drive perfect 100% of the day. Am I better off removing the stickers, or what should I do?
Well, I love what you just did. I mean, instead of getting into an argument, this person, you contritely said, you know, you're right. And I think that's a great witness in and of itself. So the stickers became an opportunity to be a witness to someone, even though the initial witness was bad. I think the humility that you showed is fantastic. And not only that, but it is a reminder, if you're going to drive a lot of stickers in your car, slow down, obey the law, be a good representative of Christ, especially when you're wearing it on your sleeve, as it were.
I don't believe I have the capability of doing, of obeying the law all the time driving, because I do speed to go from one spot to another. I have to cover a large territory within the day, and it does save me time. So am I better off taking the stickers off then if I have to speed?
Well, again, what I would recommend, Carl, is that you obey the law. I mean, I will be totally honest with you. When I drive on a freeway, when I go on a long trip, I usually, if speed limit's 70 miles an hour, I usually go 76. Never been stopped. I mean, I sort of believe that that's sort of the magic number. So I'm speeding a little bit. I suppose I'm breaking the law. But, you know, ultimately, what we are called to do as citizens is, particularly as Christian citizens, is to obey the law. And so maybe this is a good way for you to recognize that obeying the law is better than trying to get more done in a short period of time. I would, if you are representing Christ in a very visible, tangible way, I would try to model Christ as much as I possibly could. All of us are, as you point out, imperfect, but we ought to be good ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Teddy in Hernando, Mississippi. Hi, Teddy.
Hello, Mr. Hank. Good evening, sir.
Good evening.
Thank you. Thank you very much for your remarkable gift and putting your yes on the table and allowing the world to share your knowledge. Quick question. In Luke, Jesus tells a story about the rich man going to Hades and the beggar going to Abraham's bosom. Do you suppose that is a parable, or was that an actual event?
Well, I think it is a parable, and Jesus is using it as a tool to teach his disciples, as opposed to this being a historical narrative. Now, it may have some root in historicity. Maybe there was an actual rich man. Maybe there was an actual beggar lying by his gate. And so this became the quintessential parabolic story to point to a greater truth. And that is, both of them are mortal. Both of them die. And when they die, the roles are quickly reversed, because the angels carry Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. He's comforted there, and the rich man finds himself in torment. And then the rich man wants Lazarus to go back and warn his brothers, so his brothers do not come to the same fate. And then you have the enigmatic reply. They have Moses and the prophets. If they do not listen to that, then they're not going to listen even if someone rises from the dead. So in the case of the brothers, it's not that they can't believe, it's that they won't believe. It is a matter not of the intellect, it is a matter of the heart.
That's right, because it's clear to point out, too, that when Jesus mentions that just a short time later, he himself will be risen from the dead, and it's that they won't believe, it's not that they can't believe. In that parable, or that story then, where they're able to see Hades into heaven or paradise, do you think that is actual, factual, that they're able to see across that great gulf, or was that just a simulation?
Well, I think that we need to be very careful about parables and not try to make the parables walk on all fours. Both Lazarus and the rich man are in Hades. In other words, Hades standing for the abode of the dead. There's a time that death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. But they're both in the abode of the dead. But one is being comforted, the other is in torment. And that's the point that's being made. The comfort comes from being a friend of God's. The torment comes from being separated from the love and the goodness and the grace of God. And that is just, in the sense of Luke chapter 16, in this parable, an earnest, a foretaste of what will come in the eternal state. It always gives me goosebumps when I think about this. If this is really so, and we can know that it is based on the teachings of Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, if this is really so, how then should we live? We should live as those who have a message to a lost and searching world, those who want to reach out to Muslims, to Mormons, to Jehovah's Witnesses, to garden variety pagans, those who seek to exercise their gifts and talents while still in the flesh so that they can lay up for themselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. My appreciation to all of those that have participated in the broadcast today. Love to talk to many more of you. My apologies to those I didn't get to today. It's only an hour broadcast, but we do this 24/7 and around the world, and we're asking people to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. One of the most crucial ways in which you can join us and make a difference, not only for time, but also for eternity, is by joining CRI's monthly support team. When you do, be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member or friend. Every single day, I pray for people as I'm personalizing the books, and I'm thanking God that they have joined us in the battle for life and truth in a post-truth culture. We'll be right back here next week, Lord willing, with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Topics include Jesus in Islam, Islam and Christianity, Is a Productive Dialogue Possible?, Begotten of the Father Before All Ages, The Biblical Basis of the Eternal Generation of the Son According to the Church Fathers, Mormonism, the Afterlife, and Striving After Godhood, and much more. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. News headlines make clear that Islam is a force to be reckoned with in the lives of hundreds of millions of people around the globe. Islam represents both a threat and a mission field for Christians.
To help you meet the challenge, be sure to read two timely articles included in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jesus and Islam by David Wood examines teachings about Jesus from the Quran and addresses the question, why is Jesus so radically different from everyone else, including Muhammad? Then Robin Dale Hathaway explores the question, Islam and Christianity, is a productive dialogue possible? To receive the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org.